I'm continuing in a series in 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 28 today. Now, technically, this is a series in the life of David, but we're actually talking about Saul today. Now, I can explain it in different ways. Something bad is going to happen to Saul today, and it's a setup for something beautiful in David's life. Sometimes you have to get the bad news before you get the good news. In this text that we're going to read today, Saul finds himself in a séance. He is with a witch. They are conjuring up the dead. This is scary stuff. This is bad stuff. The scripture in the Torah, which Saul was very familiar with, said there will be no one in your community that practices the dark arts. No sorcery, no witchcraft, no mediums. You must root them out of the land. And why is that? In the New Testament, we understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against what? Principalities of the air. There are dark spiritual realities in this world, just as there are spiritual realities of light and truth. The devil is real. Fallen angels are real. And you do not want to mess with that. Because when you mess with that, it's going to take you to a very, very dark and bad place. But why was Saul consulting with witchcraft and mediums in a séance? Because he was desperate. He had come to the end of his rope. God used to talk to him in dreams and in visions and through the prophets and through the priests, but not anymore. How did he get to that place? Through disobedience. Through sin. I'm reminded of the quote from Ravi Zacharias. How many of you are familiar with Ravi Zacharias? Sin will take you further than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you can pay. That's disobedience. That's sin. And Saul is finding out the reality of that. Let's stand as we read the scripture from 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 28. Give your full attention to the word of the Lord. Now, in those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." And David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all of Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his hometown of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all of Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two other men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one that I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what King Saul has done. He has cut off all the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul swore to her, "By the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul." And the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming out of the earth. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I'm in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do. And Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all day and all that night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now, please, listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and he sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. And then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. What a picture. What a scary picture. There is nothing like this picture in all of Scripture. Man, there's a lot to talk about here. I could probably do a whole series or have an hour-long sermon, but I'm not going to have an hour-long sermon. If you have questions about this text, I certainly encourage you to talk amongst yourselves or give me a call, or come to the Bible study on Tuesday at noon, in which we'll spend some time talking about this week's sermon and also next week's sermon. So grab a brown bag lunch and come to the Bible study on Tuesday if you're free. Listen, how did Saul, the mighty king, the first king, the anointed one of Israel, get to this place? As I've said, it's through disobedience. Disobedience characterized Saul's life. There's so many examples of it. The scripture focuses on two main incidences, but these two incidents are a stand-in for many times where Saul does something that is wrong, and then he's called on the carpet, and he says he's sorry, and he tries to make amends, and then guess what happens? Next time, same old, same old. That's Saul for you. In 1 Samuel 13, the story is told about how Saul musters his army against the Philistines, and Samuel, who is the priest and he's the prophet, has specifically told Saul, I'm going to come in 7 days and I'm going to offer up the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, invoking the presence of the Lord and invoking his blessing on your fighting. Well, 7 days is a long time. Someone once said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Well, I'm sure that there was a lot of weakness going on in this story. In fact, what happened here is that the soldiers of Israel see the mustering army of the Philistines and they are afraid. and they start dispersing. And Samuel has a panic attack. Excuse me. Saul has a panic attack. And he doesn't wait the 7 days, but he decides to take the oxen and the sheep and whatever else that they're sacrificing, and without the presence of the priest and the prophet of the Lord, does it himself. Well, just as he's in the middle of that, who should show up but the prophet of God, Samuel? And Samuel says, what are you doing? Well, listen, you know, the men were getting antsy, and I just needed to do this. And Samuel said, you fool. You fool. You are disobeying the direct voice of the Lord. And listen to what's going on here. It's not just saying, listen, you do this, and you follow these ways of doing it, which Saul did not do. What was Saul doing in that moment? He was taking a right, an authority, a privilege that was reserved only to the prophet and the priests of the Lord, and he was a king, and he was taking those unto himself. That's not okay. There's division of authority. You're the king, and the priest needs to come. You did not wait. You were in direct disobedience. You were in defiance of the Lord, and the Lord rebukes you for your disobedience. Oh, I'm wrong. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. You can almost hear him say that. Fast forward some time, and we see in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord has decided that the Amalekites have to be destroyed. As you recall, when the people of Israel left Egypt, and they came through the region where the Amalekites were, the Amalekites picked off the weak ones of Israel. Okay, imagine this. God's people are traveling in a huddle. And they're traveling, and it takes them some time to get to the promised land. In this scenario, it's just simply 3 months. And they get to the place of the Amalekites. And because this is such a vast horde, the Amalekites are picking off the ones on the edges. The Amalekites, and I just want to say this in my opinion, are a picture of the enemy of our soul. We're God's people. When we're in a huddle of communion and community of God's people, we are in a safer place than when we are on the periphery. How many of you know people that say, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church? I'm telling you, those folks are in a dangerous place. You see? Because they're separated from the community of God's people. And as 3,500 years ago, the Amalekites picked those people of God off, so also the enemy of our souls will pick us off when we are not in the community of God's people, safely in the center of God's will. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, the scripture says. But come together and worship and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. This is a direct command of scripture. You can't skip out on church. You can't skip out on being part of what God is doing in the community of His people, whether it's a Bible study or whether it's worship or whatever. Don't think that you know better than God. I'm good. I'm good. Me and Jesus, we're fine. You're not fine. In fact, in that moment, you are in a very dangerous place, maybe unbeknownst to you, but it's disobedience. So here we are, we find, that's the backstory on the Amalekites. Saul is supposed to take his people, his soldiers, and destroy Agag, the king, and all of the Amalekites. And here's something interesting. Samuel inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, they shall be haram, which is a Hebrew word which means set apart for destruction. So, what does that mean? It means utter annihilation. That's what God wanted. And that's what he instructed Saul to do. But Saul had a better idea. Because when he finally came to the villages and the towns and the communities of the Amalekites, he saw that there's a lot of good stuff there, and what a waste to destroy all of it. So Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, comes at a certain time, and Samuel and Saul meet each other. And Saul's like, I fulfilled the command of the Lord. I destroyed the Amalekites. And Samuel says, oh, really? What's all this bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Oh, that. Well, like, we destroyed all, you know, the weak and the lame and all that other stuff, but we kept the best. And then he has a quick kind of comeback and says, oh, and that's all for sacrifice. That's all for sacrifice. Really? You got to wonder if that's really what was in his intent. You know when you get caught in a lie and now you're trying to spin? So there you have it. And Samuel says, again, you fool. You utter fool. God had told you to annihilate and utterly destroy. And all of this you've decided that you're going to keep for yourself. And oh, incidentally, he didn't kill the king. Agag was still there. I don't know what his plans were with Agag. But you know what Samuel did? He grabbed a sword, the nearest sword that he could find, and he went over to wherever Agag was, and he ran that sword right through him. And then we see a very sad picture. Because Samuel says to Saul, when Saul says, I obeyed the Lord because, you know, I just kept the best for sacrifices. And what does Samuel say to Saul? Has the Lord as great as delight in your sacrifices and your offerings as in heeding the voice of the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. The prophet of the Lord is just laying it out there. You know what you're doing? You're engaging in the dark arts, in witchcraft, in sorcery. You think you're doing something spiritual. You think you're doing something religious, but it has nothing to do with me. Here's the simple truth. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the voice of the Lord than the fat of rams. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I don't know what kind of sacrifices you're making in your life. Lent is coming up. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, especially in the more Orthodox traditions, they give up something for Lent. Okay, I'm going to give up, sweets. Or, you know, I'm going to give up smoking. Or I'm going to give whatever's on your list. But if you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, how do you think the Lord receives your sacrifice? He's shaking his head, so to speak. He'd rather have our obedience than our sacrifice. He'd rather have us listen to him than us giving up things. I'm not saying don't give up things. There are important times when we need to fast and pray, when the Lord is telling us to step away from something for a greater purpose. But if you think that you're going to make God want to listen to you more because of your sacrifice, especially when you're being disobedient in other areas of your life, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're just flat out wrong. You can convince yourself any way that you want, but the scripture is telling us you're wrong. Now, because of Saul's disobedience, God decides to take the kingship from him and give it to someone else, as we read in the text today, to David, who was more worthy. Number two, he decides to take away his anointing spirit. Wow. It's a big deal. And the third thing that God the Father decides to take away from Saul is his counsel and his revelation. Three things that are stripped from him. And That's why Saul finds himself in an utterly desperate situation. He's facing his foes, these Philistines, and he is awaiting a hopeful answer from his God. But God is silent. Crickets. Nothing. There are no dreams. There's no prophetic word. There's no priestly inquiry using the Urim, as was described there. And if you want to know more about the Urim and the Thummim, you can Google that, or you can come to the Bible study on Tuesday and I'll explain it more. But these were ways and means that the people of God understood the truth of God. And what did Saul get? Nothing. And why is that? Because of his disobedience. And here's the progressions, my brothers and sisters. Disobedience leads then to silence from God, and it leads to desperation on our part. Disobedience, silence, and desperation. That was then. What about now? Well, the scripture says, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Do you believe that you can quench the Holy Spirit of God? Do you believe that you can, by your sin and your disobedience, grieve God's heart? I believe you can. I think that the scripture is clear on that. Otherwise, why would there be, you know, counsel? Don't do this! Your sin has caused a separation between you and your God. If you are disobedient to God in your life today, on some point, on some issue, for example, that He has revealed to you either by His Word or by the witness of His Holy Spirit in your heart, well then do not be surprised if God withholds further truth from you. It's a simple principle. It's like in school. You learn your ABCs, you get a test. If you pass, you move on to the next level. If you don't pass the test, what do you have to do? You have to go back and learn your lessons. And I believe that's also true in the spiritual life. God is testing us. He's teaching us. He's growing us in the faith. And when we grow in the faith, then He shows us more of His truth. Paul complains in a number of places in the scriptures. One, to the church at Corinth. He said, I should be giving you the meat of the word right now. You all should be teachers. And yet, what is it? I'm basically giving you milk. Pablum. I'm having to feed you in this way, and you should be way beyond this. I think that he's frustrated in that moment. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what is going on? You know, in that case, in the church at Corinth, they were so caught up in the manifestations of the Spirit, all the ecstatic stuff, the healings and the tongues and all that other stuff, they weren't loving each other in the church. That's why he could say, and it was important for him to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is the true and deeper manifestation of spiritual life in Christ. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He's calling them to be faithful to the light that they have been shown, to be obedient to what He has shown to them. I just want to say, you know, in your own life, there are probably examples where you have received a truth, but you're not walking in that truth. Maybe God impresses on your heart to give a certain amount for kingdom advancement in the church or beyond. And you're like, I don't think I can really do without that money. So you don't. Is there blessing in that path? There isn't, my brothers and sisters. That's disobedience. Or let's say you want to have a greater impact for ministry and you're praying that God would give you that. And somebody comes up to you that very day and says, my car broke down. And it's going to take me a while to get the car back on the road. Could you give me a ride to work every day? And you're like, that's inconvenient. That's out of my way. No, thank you. God gives you opportunities for obedience, and if it's inconvenient to you or it costs you too much, you're like, no thanks. I want a different one. God doesn't work that way. I don't think that the scriptures attest to that. Okay? So when God shows you something, if you ask Him by His Spirit, test the spirits by all means. But don't disobey the voice of the Lord in your life. But this story that we just read is not primarily a simple lesson on the consequences of disobedience that lead, in this case, to death. But the broader picture is the gospel truth that our willful sin and our willful disobedience brings condemnation. It's a truth and it is a reality. Let us contrast Saul to Christ. God turned his face away. He rejected Saul. So Saul reaches across the chasm of death, this divide of death, to get a word of hope, but he receives a word of condemnation. Jesus Christ reached across death's divide, and he was condemned, so that we could receive a word of hope and life. And that is what this table displays for us today. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to die. Jesus obeyed to cover our disobedience. My brothers and sisters, believe the truth of the gospel and take and eat and remember and believe the gospel truth that even on our best day, we're worse than we think we are. But we are more loved than we could ever dare hope or imagine in Jesus Christ.